When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's what we want to talk about together tonight. Who was Jesus? I thank all that are gathered together. We've got plenty of visitors tonight, more visitors tonight than we had in the morning. Thank you for coming to be with us. Good to see our friends from Peters Creek again as well. It's always good when it's the Lord's Day and been blessed with a good day. And I'm thankful we get to end the day with a time again of reflection of God's Word and worship. Who do you say that I am? That's the question of questions. Something that the Lord has always cared about. Who do you personally say that He is? In Matthew 22, there in verse 42, Matthew 22, verse 42, here Jesus said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" What do you think about the Christ, friend, neighbor? Whose son is he? In Matthew 27, there in verse 22, as Jesus was on trial, as Jesus was about to be crucified, Jesus was about to be killed. But when Pilate says these words, it'd make you think that the roles were reversed. That Pilate was the one that stood on trial. When in Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Ultimately, it's the question that each and every one of us will have to answer for ourselves. Who we say that Jesus is. What shall I then do with that information that I believe about Jesus Christ? There are ultimately, I believe, four possibilities that we might give in answer to this question of who is Jesus. Was he the world's greatest liar? Was he a lunatic? Was he merely a legend? Or was he, as he claimed to be, the Lord? Throughout history, people have asked, who is Jesus? And whatever your answer, no one can escape the fact that Jesus really lived and that he radically altered human history forever. It is from his birth that we date our calendars. It is by his name that millions curse and by his name that millions pray. Think about this. He was born in an obscure village, Bethlehem. He grew up in another obscure village. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? As a lowly carpenter, never had a family of his own. He never owned a house. He never went to college or held any office. He did none of those things that accompany greatness. And when he began his public ministry, he was about the age of 30. And in 3 years, public opinion turned against him. His closest friends fled from him. And he was crucified between two thieves. And since that time, 20 centuries have come and gone. And today, he is the central figure of many lives. All the armies that have ever marched have not affected the life of man as much as this one solitary life. The life that Jesus led. So we see how important this question is. It is a question indeed that cannot be ignored. Who is Jesus? It was C.S. Lewis who came up with this familiar paradigm. And he did so because there was individuals that said, well, they just believe that Jesus was only a good teacher. Just a good moral teacher. And C.S. Lewis said that that's not an option because good teachers do not claim to be God. And Jesus did. So there are really only four conclusions you can come to. That is that he was a liar, a flat-out liar, a lunatic, sincere but insane, a legend, a good teacher, but his disciples made claims about him that he did not make himself, i.e. that he is not actually God, right? Or that he is actually God in the flesh, the Lord. You can only choose one of those four. So let's put those to the test, shall we? That's what we're going to do this hour. Do you realize that behavior always reflects personality? John Douglas was the very first criminal profiler for the FBI, psychological profiler. And he was able to discover and to realize that if you can detect, the personality of a person due to their practices. That helped them build a profile about a person they might be able to search out and find. I want you to know that we can do the same with Jesus. That his personality, his character will be made manifest by his practices. Who was this Jesus? Was he a liar? Now, if Jesus made his claims when he made them, if he knew he was not God when he made them, then he was lying. But that is not all. He would also be a hypocrite because he told others to be absolutely honest, didn't he? And further, he would be a fool, for he died for his claims which he knew to be false. In Mark chapter 14, Mark the 14th chapter, there in verse 61, Mark 14, 61, when he was on trial, he was just as the scriptures had foretold, he would say very little, as a lamb led to the slaughter doesn't open its mouth. There in verse 61 it says, but he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further witnesses do we have need of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. He said, you've claimed to be God's son. We know John chapter 5 says that that makes you equal with God. You deserve to die for such blasphemy. And indeed, it would be blasphemy if a human being claimed that. A human being alone. In John chapter 19, John 19 there in verse 7, John 19, 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He indeed was God's Son. He indeed was God himself, deity in the flesh. In John chapter 1, there verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And notice, and the Word was God. Then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God. Now, even in Jesus' day, they thought he was a liar. There were some that said that's what he was. There in John chapter 7, notice verse 12. John 7, verse 12, it says, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. That is, he's lying to them. They're being deceived. Do you think this of Jesus, that he is deceiving people today? Well, that's nothing new. They thought that in Jesus' day too. But if that's what you think of him, you have to realize that lying is contrary to his character. And remember, behavior reflects personality. You can know a person by his practice, right? Now, if he were a liar, how would we explain the fact that he left us with the most profound moral instruction this world has ever known, and the most profound moral example this world has never known? A man without sin. Could such a deceiver and imposter both teach and live such unselfish truths? Especially Jesus, who is the Word of God, as we read there, knew the Old Testament Word, right? And he had to fulfill it perfectly. And there are many passages we could use to talk about God's view on lying. Look here, just one of them. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Notice verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to Him. These things God detests. These things turn God's stomach. He hates them. What are these things? Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue. Then we also notice, verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies as well. Two of the seven mention lies. Jesus would be aware of this. Jesus would know this. In fact, I'd make the case that Jesus is the one that spoke it, being the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 5, there, verse 20, we learned that it's one of the Ten Commandments, should not bear false witness against a neighbor. Did Jesus bear false witness about himself? Be absolutely against his character, I would assert. In John chapter 8, now Jesus did meet up with some of those that did speak deceitful words and tell lies, and he tells them why they do that and what lying is connected to. In John chapter 8, notice verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks, notice, of his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it." He is the originator of lies. And he said these individuals that were speaking were essentially being influenced by Satan, not God. Because Satan doesn't want truth. Satan seeks to speak lies and spread lies. Then he says in verse 45, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." So verse 46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" In essence, he's saying what we said earlier, right? That behavior reflects personality. Which one of you can convict me of any untruth? Prove it. And you cannot even convict me of sin. But you won't believe me. Why? Well, because your father, the devil, desires for you not to. He'd prefer you to believe the lie. In John chapter 14, notice verse 6. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Notice, he's the truth. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Indeed, the Lord spoke the truth and was of the truth, and no one could prove it otherwise. In John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to what? The truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." You might say, "Hey, wait a second. A lot of people swear they're speaking the truth." Well, listen, when he was saying these words, he was near death. And yet he still spoke the truth. And it's near death that men's lies start to unravel. But all of his statements had that ring of truth. And 20th centuries show us that his word has stood the test of time. Man has sought to destroy it, and yet it still stands the test of time. And as we said in our Bible class this morning, those that practice it, whether they don't even believe it, find their lives improved by it, because his words were words of truth. You see, it's usually corrupt men that tell lies. And in Revelation 21 verse 8, Revelation 21 verse 8, there we see how liars share the same condemnation as other corrupt men. Jesus knew this. In fact, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, because behavior reflects personality, and it is corrupt men that often are the ones that tell lies. Yet have you ever known of a habitual liar to be a pure man? No. Liars often breed covetousness. They'll tell them for material gain. Now, if he were a liar, where do you find this in his character? Or he was trying to be a fortune seeker? He was homeless. Had only the clothes on his back. And as he said, no pillow in which to lay his head. In Matthew 22 verse 15, Matthew 22 verse 15, his enemies, yes, they tried to find accusation against him. Matthew 22:15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted." They plotted, listen, how they might entangle him in his talk. Liars entangle themselves in their talk. If he was a liar, why did they have to try to entangle him in his talk? You don't have to do that. He would have done it himself. His life would have shown it. They couldn't find anything that contradicted and conflicted. Remember that? John 8:46. What did he say? "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Which one of you? They couldn't. So how in the name of logic, common sense, and experience can an imposter that is deceitful and selfish and depraved have invented and consistently maintained from beginning to end the purest, most noblest character in the history of this world? Someone that lived as Jesus lived and taught as Jesus taught and died as Jesus died could not have been a liar. So let's scratch that from the list. Was Jesus perhaps then a lunatic? Is it possible that he could have thought he was God but mistaken, right? After all, it's possibly both sincere and wrong. Right? I mean, come on. We must agree, for someone to think he is God and tell others that their eternal destiny depends on believing and obeying him, well, that must be the thoughts of a crazy man, right? Well, a measure of your insanity is the size of gap between what you think you are and what you really are. So, for example, if I was to think I'm the greatest preacher that has ever lived, I'm only an arrogant fool, a prideful man. But if I thought I was George Washington, then I'm probably over the edge. But if I thought I'm a butterfly, then I have surely left the shores of sanity, wouldn't you say? But if I was to say I am God, then I'm even more insane. You know why? Because the gap between anything finite and infinite is even greater than the gap between two finite things, even if I was to claim to be a butterfly. There are people that think sometimes they're George Washington or Napoleon, and we have them committed, right? Gotta watch out for the safety of others. Did some think that Christ was crazy? Oh yeah. Even in Jesus' day they did. There in John chapter 8, John the 8th chapter, notice verse 51. John 8 verse 51. Jesus makes this very bold claim. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." And he's speaking about spiritual death here. They'll be spared from that. If what? If what? You keep my word. You know what they said about that? Verse 52. They said, "Now we know. Now we know that you have a demon. You're a crazy man. You speak about being greater than Abraham, that you knew Abraham. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God, yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, but I do know him and keep his word, then I shall be a liar. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You know what happens when they said that? The Jews said, "You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The very title for Yahweh, in essence, given to Moses from the burning bush. Moses, you tell him, "I am sent you." And Jesus used that title. That's who I am, the all-existent one. I'm the eternal being. So yes, I know Abraham. I still know Abraham. In verse 59, they took up stones. Because that's how Jews put people down. That was their custom. You stoned them to death. They took up stones to throw at him. But he passed right through the midst of them. They thought that was crazy. In John, the 10th chapter. John 10, there verse 20. After he gave more teaching, verse 20, many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad." They literally made the claim, "He's crazy. He's a lunatic. Why do you listen to him?" But others that were more reasonable and looking at the evidence in verse 21 said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Right? Behavior reflects personality. What's the profile? He doesn't fit that of a crazy man. He's calm, cool, and collected. He's in control. Jesus claimed to be completely within his own mind. Oh, but again, someone can claim to be and not be. And yes, that is true. Right? I could claim to be Michael Jordan. What would you think about that claim? Well, yeah, I don't know. You're fading away there now. You don't look anything like Michael Jordan. You sure don't play like Michael Jordan, right? But if the real Michael Jordan claimed to be Michael Jordan, that wouldn't be crazy, would it? Because he was Michael Jordan. And there'd be plenty of evidence confirming that, right? See, same with Jesus. He didn't just claim to be God. He backed it up with amazing feats of healing, demonstrating his power over nature, perfect teaching. He could read the hearts of people. He could resurrect the dead. He himself would be resurrected from the dead. So when he claimed it, he backed it up. And a loony couldn't do that. And that's what they said. Wait a second. These are not the words of one that has a demon. Could a demon open the eyes of the blind? We're looking at the evidence. We're just trying to be fair-minded here. Not close our minds to what we cannot deny. Look at Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8 there, verse 27. There was a time Jesus and the disciples were on a boat, and a great tempest came, and it was tossing the boat, and the waves were starting to come into the boat, and the disciples were getting afraid, and they said, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And the Bible tells in verse 26 that he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" In Mark chapter 2, there, verse 10, Jesus was going to heal a man that was paralyzed, no ability to walk. But you know how he did it? You know what he actually said? In Mark 2:10, he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take your bed, and go to your house." What did he do? He made a claim about something that they had no possibility of seeing. We cannot witness the soul of a man being cleansed of their sins. But what can we witness? We can witness a paralytic being healed of his disease, of his malady. And so he said, "So that you may know what you cannot see, let me do something that you can see." And when he did it, that confirmed his words. He had such power to forgive sins. Think about lunacy for a minute. They're often characterized by hysteria. But Jesus was calm. Remember that FBI profiler John Douglas? Practice which reveals personality. Contrast that here with a lunatic, what we see with Jesus to a lunatic. Don't they often have hallucinations and fantasies? If he was, where are the signs of instability and flightiness of character? Some might say, well, he was hallucinatory. You remember the time when he went on a mountain and was transfigured? And he thought he saw Elijah and Moses? Had some hallucinations there. Well, here's the thing, folks. Peter, James, and John saw it too. It wasn't just Jesus. The voice others heard, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." Now someone may think they've transformed into a butterfly, right? But you can't get others to believe that. Someone says, "Well, you know, Jesus did an awful lot of talk about dying. Seemed to be obsessed with it. Isn't that kind of loony?" But what did he actually say about dying? He was very specific about the details of his death, because the details were significant. That would again prove that he was in control of what was taking place. There in John chapter 3, John the third chapter, notice verse 14 and verse 15. John 3, verse 14 and verse 15, as he speaks with Nicodemus. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What's this lifting up talking about? Well, he further gives details to that over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33. John 12, 32 and 33. "And I, if I am lifted up," notice, "if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. What kind of death is one lifted up from the earth? That's crucifixion, you see? That's crucifixion. But wait a second. Jews killed people by putting them down, not lifting them up. Remember, we see that they stoned them. That's what they did. That's what they tried to do to Jesus. They tried to take up stones to stone them. That's the way Jews kill people. But Jesus knew he wouldn't die by Jewish hands. It'd be Roman hands. Even before it took place, "I'm going to be lifted up." Speaking about the death that he was going to die. Again, he was in control of it all. Oftentimes he'd say, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And then finally, "My hour has come." He was in control. And even after he died, he was resurrected. And that also he spoke about before he died as well. Listen, not only was Jesus saying, but the counsel he produced gives us the most concise and accurate foundation for peace of mind and heart. Friends, we use his knowledge to cure depression and worry and anxiety and hopelessness. His knowledge can turn a madman into a saved man. And to believe all this came from a crazy person? Oh, my friends, that's crazy to think that. All right, so we'll strike that from the list. Was Jesus merely a legend then? No, no serious scholar would attest that he did not exist. There's way too much secular evidence. Way too much. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to find a weak scholar that says that he didn't exist. He indeed lived and walked this earth. Some say, though, he was a good guy, a great teacher. And it was his disciples, you see. His disciples made him into a myth, a legend, something he never wanted to be. They put the words in his mouth and wrote these things down. Now, some professors maintain that the myth of Jesus' deity started years after his death. And that Jesus would roll over in his grave if he knew that people were worshiping him. So what have we done with the argumentation? We've now reversed it, haven't we? Instead of Jesus being crazy, his disciples were. And after his death, they got so crazy they created a myth by their lunacy. No fault of Jesus. This is something his disciples did. But it's funny how no one understood that way back when. There in John chapter 19, John 19, notice the note at his crucifixion. John 19, 19. Now this is written by Pilate. John 19, 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now either Jesus believed that or others felt he believed that. And so Pilate, in essence, to mock Jesus, puts it on the cross. "Here's your king. Look at the scorn. Look at the power of Rome. No one can stand against Rome. Not even someone that would claim to be king." So evidently, Pilate had heard or believed that Jesus had claimed this. In fact, we notice that Jesus in the narrative there had even told Pilate that indeed he was a king. But what we're getting at to now is the character of the disciples. Again, back to John Douglas, the profiler. Behavior reflects personality. What kind of personality were they? In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, there, verse 16, 2 Peter 1, 16, Peter here said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." We're not just spreading stories and rumors. We're not just telling you something we think we heard from someone. We literally witnessed this with our eyes. These are not cunningly devised fables. Because as we said earlier, liars often will tangle themselves up. They would have been trapped, especially this close to the life of Jesus. There, verse 17, he says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. See, these, they said, we were there. Peter, James, and John. It wasn't just me, but others were there as well. And we heard that voice. We saw Jesus transformed. And we heard God say, that is my son. Does it stand to reason that they would be lying and making up stories when we learn very early on in the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 5, that lying was condemned in the strongest of ways? In Acts chapter 5, the church has just begun. They're getting off the ground. And then some come to deliver a gift, and they lie about the gift they gave. In Acts chapter 5, and remember, it's Peter, the same one that says we're not reporting cunningly devised fables. Here in Acts chapter 5, Peter speaks to the liars. And he says in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. You've lied to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, listen, this is how strongly lying was condemned, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those that heard these things. And it wasn't just Ananias that died, but also later on we see they ask the wife of Ananias, Sapphira, the same question. She lies and she dies all the same. Further, why would these disciples risk their lives, be willing to die for something they know was a falsehood? There in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, there you read of a man named Stephen. Rather good name, I'd say. There in Acts chapter 7, we see that he has spent time preaching the gospel to the Jews. They rejected it. Verse 57 says, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Because that's how Jews kill people. Was by stones. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who was he calling upon? God. Lord Jesus. He knew that Jesus claimed to be God. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And notice verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, if you're a dirty, rotten deceiver, and you're spreading falsehoods very early on, I mean, we're just talking mere weeks from the time that Christ was crucified. Why would you die in such a manner? Why would you die for this at all? And if you were to die, would you be so humble and so kind to ask for God's pardon for those that were actually doing the killing? There's something magnificent within someone's heart that's willing to do that. And that's not the heart of a liar or a crazy person. Well, we learned there that these individuals that cast stones laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This same Saul, in chapter 8, verse 3, made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. In the harshest ways, he was condemning other Christians. But no, as we fast forward in the story of Acts, in chapter 9, verse 20, that same Saul, later we see him doing something else. Know what that is? Verse 20 of chapter 9. Immediately Saul, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. What? Now, one that was destroying the church is now found building the church. How? Why would he do that if it was all a lie? Because in those two chapters, He found the truth. The truth that was in Jesus. And was convinced by that evidence. I mean, think about it. If it was the disciples that created such a legend, why would they do such? What would be their motives? What is the motive? In Acts chapter 13, Acts 13, verse 36, one of them said, "For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." There it is. That was their motive. Purely unselfish. It was to forgive others of their sins. See that? That was the motive. So that everybody could be freed from their sins. They would make all this up for that? They'd die for that? No. That doesn't make any sense. The deceitful have a price. But the honest have unselfish motives. The salvation of other people's souls. That's a selfless purpose. Well then, if he's not a liar or a lunatic or a legend, what possibility does that leave us left with? He couldn't simply be just a good teacher, could he? Because good teachers don't claim to be God. Jesus is Lord. That's all that is left. He must have been true. And what he said was true. No other option remains. Truly, behavior backs up the claims. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, there verse 29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." In John chapter 6, there in verse 68. John 6 verse 68. "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have become to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" In John 11, there in verse 27, John 11, 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Many believed that truth because there was no other option. It was the truth. This is consistent with the confession that they all made. Jesus was who he claimed to be, and they confessed that truth. Pilate, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" He didn't confess it. He didn't. But they did. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the question comes to you and I, "What shall we do with he who is called the Christ?" And Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You must be willing to confess your faith in Christ, that he is who he claimed to be, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be clothed in Christ. You see, these are things you cannot just dismiss with a shrug. "Oh, he was just a good teacher. Oh, that might get you by in this life." But when Jesus comes, not the liar, not the lunatic, not the legend, but the Lord. And you will fall on your knees and confess what we know to be true. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, notice there in verse 9. Philippians 2 verse 9. "Make no mistake, you will confess it one day. It just may not be in this life. And Philippians 2 verse 9 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So what think ye of Christ? What do you say He is? Or who do you say He is now? The claims He has made are abundant. They're astounding if you think about them. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. I am the Son of God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. These are His claims. So what are the options? Well, either He never made them, or He made them, right? No other options. If we say He didn't make them, then we're saying, in essence, He was a legend. And we've shown that that's not so. The disciples have nothing to gain and everything to lose to make such claims. So then if we say Jesus made the claims, then what are our options? Either they are true or they are false, right? We'll start with false. If they're false, what are our options? Well, either He knew it or Jesus didn't know it. If He knew it and they were false, then that makes Him a liar. And we've proven His character, which reveals who He was, could not have been one that was a liar. So we know that this cannot be so. If it's false and He didn't know that, well, then that makes Him a lunatic. And everything flies in the face of Jesus being a crazy person. So what options are we left with? Just one. That He made these claims and that they were true. I am the Son of God. You got to look at the evidence, friends. You might say, well, I think He is Lord then, but I've not been living the way I should. Jesus had people like that in His day. And you know what He said? He said, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Luke 6:46. And we would give you that same question. Jesus actually said, many will say to Me on that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done these wonderful things for You?" But He said, "Not everyone who calls Me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven." So will you, friend, based upon the evidence, be willing to do the will of the Father and obey the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? For what motive? For what purpose? None other than for you to be forgiven of all of your sins. We don't want your money. We don't care about any of that. We don't want to be cool or popular or well accepted in the world. We don't care about that. We care about being acceptable to Christ and making others acceptable to Christ. That is all our motive is. So who was Jesus? Who do you say that He is? And if you're convinced of the truth, then dear friend, will you obey the gospel? Because He wants to save you. He wants to save the whole world. But the devil wants to condemn the whole world and keep people in disbelief. Whose camp, whose side will you be on? The choice is yours. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Jesus comes to reward.
Lord his servants, whether it be noon or night. Faithful to him will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?